Turn to Luke chapter 1. In our hymn we just read, we have mention of a wondrous story. And here in Luke, we have another one as well. In the days of King Herod, there lived a priest named Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. In the external view, they were not exceedingly special. His duty was to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. They were both of the lineage of Aaron, but would not stand out in a crowd, except for one thing. Verse 6 tells us that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. It's quite a statement. But life brought them a great disappointment as well, that they did not have any children, nor could have. Elizabeth was barren. I'm sure there had been many prayers offered over the years for the blessing of a child, but it seemed their prayers were not to be answered. But one morning, while going about his duties in the temple with many people praying outside, he sees on the right hand of the altar of incense a figure in the flickering light. Fear falling upon him, possibly because this was no ordinary man, but an angel of God. What was he doing here? Many times in scriptures, an angel had appeared to individuals, but now? This would be an extremely odd event because this had not occurred since the time of Malachi the prophet, some 400 years ago. There had been neither prophecy nor angelic ministry vouchsafed to this people for many generations. So the word that came from his mouth, the words of Yahweh, would echo that spoken many years ago, when Sarah would say, "Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" The angel would tell Sarah then, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The angel speaks here in the temple. "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Zacharias would certainly flash back to a story told and retold many times over the generations of the past. A story as well known as the story of his own life. A story that would continue the promises to Abraham with the promised seed. "Elizabeth shall bear a son." Staggered by this simple sentence, the angel continues in verses 14 through 17. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Like many before him, the words came out. He may have staggered at unbelief a bit, or sought confirmation in what he had been told. But the words came out, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." It's possible that as soon as the words came out of his mouth, he regretted it. he would recall the words of Abraham. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He would be reminded of the surety of Yahweh's promise, or promises. The response from the angel, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God and have sent to speak unto thee and to show thee glad tidings. Gabriel. He would be very familiar with that name, would he not? He would certainly recall the name from the passage in Daniel dealing with the 70 weeks prophecy and the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, at the end of a certain period that was even then coming to fulfillment in Daniel 9. 24-25. Behold. There's always a behold, is there not? Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. Outside, the people waited for Zacharias, wondering why he was taking so long. When he appeared, he would discover the full weight of the angel's words. He was unable to speak, just as the angel had said. The prophecy Gabriel pronounced was full of intent and wonder. It was like a parable of the purpose of Yahweh. The son born to Zacharias and Elizabeth would be named John. John. The grace of Yahweh. Zacharias, being Yahweh hath remembered, and Elizabeth, the oath of my God. John was to be born, was to be a Nazarite from birth, separated unto God. He was to go before the Messiah to come, as Elijah would go before him in the spirit and power. So John would go before Jesus and prepare the way to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The story doesn't end here, but continues. Some months later, at the full time that Elizabeth should be delivered. In the midst of friends, neighbors, and townsfolk who would obviously been aware of her circumstances of barrenness, she would bring forth a male child. John was born. On the eighth day, as was prescribed by deity, they brought him to be circumcised. Many would be present at the event. And we continue on at verse. We skip down to verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. The they mentioned were only family and neighbors, but they were sure that they had a say about what to name the child. That what it should be called, he should be called on a fleshly basis. It was, after all, the name of his father. A perfectly good name. Elizabeth would have looked at Zacharias for help. But he could not talk. They made signs to his father and how he would have him called. They thought that he would agree with them. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. What a shock for those around him. It was not an act. Known for many years, was able to speak for many, many years, then 10 months or more of silence. His mouth was opened immediately, and he spake and praised God just as the angel Gabriel had told him would happen. All that heard these words laid them up in their hearts. It says, and what manner of child shall this be? What manner indeed? Now we come to our main subject, the Zacharias prophecy or song. The voice of God was to be heard. Not only words of praise, but of thrilling import and of the greatest prophetic significance. A song of praise unto Yahweh which beautifully expresses the main principles of redemption, the work of John in calling the people to repentance, and the mercy of God revealed in the ministry of Jesus himself. Verses 67 to 75 of this prophecy concern Christ, and verses 76 to 79 deal with the work of John and the purpose of Yahweh. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Yahweh Elohim of Israel, the memorial name. In Exodus 3:13-15, we read this. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, or I will be, and whom I will be. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Redemption accomplished in Christ the Messiah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, through the lineage of David. The horn is a symbol of power and strength. Brother Thomas writes this in Phanerosis. These horns represent the same things as the four cherubims, the four carpenters, and the four living ones of Ezekiel, Zechariah, and John. Only in the brazen state which precedes the golden olam or millennium, as horns of brass, they execute the judgment written as a consuming fire. For brass and offering by fire are the association of things in the type. The brazen altar and its horns of brass then are symbolical of El, the eternal power in Elohim, or sacrificial and judicial manifestation in flesh. Eloah will come from Teman, said the prophet, Holy One from Mount Paran. Consider. The horns of the brazen and golden altars are his eternal spirit's strong ones, who disperse the empires of antiquity and subjugate the kingdoms of the latter days to him and his anointed, so that the current of the world's affair will be directed by his Elohim in the ensuing 1,000 years, or Daniel's seasons and a time. So thus we might consider the horn of salvation as the strength of salvation. Psalm 89. Starting at verse 20, we read this from David. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not extract upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. The strength of salvation. That we should be saved. Isaiah 45 says, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be saved. And he said, Is it a light thing, in Isaiah 49, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Leviticus 26, starting at verse 42. We read this, a very familiar passage. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. And I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord, their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am Yahweh. Verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, but you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn into your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. John's purpose later in his life was shown in verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And we would remember the quote when John says, or it is written, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Through the tender mercy of our God. Tender mercy manifested in Christ. This is characteristic of Yahweh. And without the mercy of our Heavenly Father, we would never have a chance for salvation. The day spring from on high hath visited us. The Greek, Anatoli, signifying sun rising. The morning light arising from the east. Dawn is the pledge of the full glory of the sun yet to appear, as the birth of the Messiah was the pledge of the coming of the Son of Righteousness at the consummation of the divine purpose. Malachi 4, 1 and 2, we read, For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, the militant name of deity, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The day spring arising, to give light to them that sit in darkness. Isaiah 9, 2 says, The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. It has shined upon us as well, brethren. For we walked in darkness at one time, but now we dwell in the light of deity. Luke 2:25-32, we read these. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The condition of darkness is indicative of a sad, and miserable, and hopeless state. Psalm 107, verse 10, we read, Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being found in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. Bringing them out of darkness and the shadow of death. That is where we have come, brethren. Lastly, the last part of this, verse 79, to guide our feet to the way of peace. Feet that needed to be guided because of the darkness. Those who will wait patiently for the morning light to illuminate their path. Peace. The word shalom According to Strong's exhaustive concordance, shalom means completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. To bind together as one. Shalom is applicable to an external peace between two entities, such as individuals or nations, and to an internal sense of peace within the individual. Guiding our feet to the way of peace. That is the role of our Savior. That is the prophecy that was given out of the mouth of Zacharias. That is the ultimate goal of our faith, the way of peace. Through the meanings of the names of Zacharias, Elizabeth, and John, we may put them together to see the memorial and the oath combined to produce grace. This is the theme of the song that Zacharias sung. In it he declared that Yahweh hath remembered his old covenant. Zacharias' song wonderfully expresses the great principles of the divine plan of redemption as displayed in the ministries of John and the Lord Jesus. It shows us the eloquence of God's mercy that has made salvation possible. And all these things are worthy of his praise. For without them, our state would be most miserable and a hopeless one. We will enter into a memorial service with the singing of 106. Loving shepherd of thy sheep, keep thy lambs in safety keep. Nothing can thy power withstand, none can pluck them from thy hand. In 106. We've gone through a lot of scriptures this morning dealing with the plan and purpose of Yahweh. The song of Zacharias is a wonderful lead-in to what we are about to partake of. The work of John the Baptist was to usher in the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Show the aspect of forgiveness of sins through baptism. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. One mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist gave his life in God's purpose. The song that we have just looked at was about Christ. John was the forerunner, but Christ was the Messiah. He was to offer his life for God's purpose, for the covering of sin. He was the Redeemer. He was the horn of salvation. He was the mercy promised to our fathers. He was the seed promised of old. He was the sacrificial lamb. Scripture tells us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation or covering for sins. So Scripture tells us, if you are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is how we come here today. Because in our baptism, we have seen ourselves under the waters of blood, partaking by saying, all that thou sayest we will do. As Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have redemption that was taught in this psalm, in this song, the redemption in Christ. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. In the very beginning, the shedding of blood was required as a covering for sin, even from the garden. And it was required of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Christ shed his blood on the cross as a covering for the sin, to eventually bring peace between God and man, to heal the breach that was from the time of downfall. God had revealed his divine plan for redemption through his Son. And we come here to remember today, as we were instructed, the manner of Christ's life and death. We partake of the symbols before us, the bread and the wine. And we are told in Matthew 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So we do so today, in remembrance of him. We'll please stand and we'll ask our brother Dave Pirtle if he will offer thanksgiving for the bread.
Yeah, we are most holy, gracious Father in heaven. We once again come humbly before thy throne of grace and deeply grateful for the many blessings you provide us this day, especially for the peace and safety we have of meeting around this table with the emblems represented of your Son's body. We ask your blessing upon the bread of his Son, a symbol of his body and his overcoming of the very fleshly desires we each face each day. We know that through his perfectness, desiring to do thy will, that he overcame those various desires of the flesh and was, as a result, crucified upon the cross. He endured the very difficult times of lack of support from all those around him, even including the apostles, who did not see through to what he had to overcome and the sacrifice that he had to do. So this time as we partake of the bread, let us be reminded of the commitment that each of us made as we walked through the waters of baptism to do those things pleasing in your sight. We pray for his soon return and the establishment of thy kingdom on this earth. To that end, we hope and pray with all praise and glory through his name we ask it. Amen.
Read our statement. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the undiminished statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Please stand and ask our brother Paul Jenkins if he will offer prayer for the wine. We'll close our service this morning with the singing of hymn 118, after which we'll ask our brother Luke if he will offer prayer. Come, Lord, and tarry not, and bring the looked-for day. Drive past these years of waiting here, these ages of delay. Hymn 118.